But this will be a total of 8 voices singing Complete in Thee.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I shall stand complete in Thee.
Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more. Complete in Thee,
yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be at Thy right hand,
complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought.
Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Well, we're going to sing some family numbers for you here this morning. And this first one is one that my wife wrote a number of years ago, and it is a wonderful picture of what happens when we're saved and we've been set free from God Himself. It's entitled, I Am Free.
The world of my life was a cold, deep, dark place, confusing, painful, alone. My eyes could not focus, no joy filled my thoughts. Anger and pain seemed to reign on my heart's throne. Then I heard of God's love, I tasted relief, I felt healing hands touch my soul. See, Christ died for me. He took my shame, He changed my name. I am free.
He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere.
He will supply my every care. I am not alone.
Christ came down to earth to fulfill God's own plan, promised, foretold, and true.
crucified on that cross, paid all sin's cost. He bids you welcome to come, be made new. I was blind on that day, but his healing clay made me whole. My scales fell away.
Now I can see, Christ died for me. He took my shame, he changed my name. I am free.
He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere.
He will supply my every care. I am not alone.
He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere.
He will supply my every care. I am not alone.
Now I am free. Now I am free. Now I am free.
We're going to sing a trio for you, and this is all about grace. And Amanda's going to take the lead on this. And, oh, you're getting a drink. I was like, why are you leaving? This is all about grace, and there's a lot of words in this song, but they're a beautiful picture of what grace means to us. No, it's not. It's not labeled correctly. Boys, come on back up. Yeah. Labeled right. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry about that. The file that I have ready to go is not the right one. That was a blessing to you, I hope. But we do have another song ready for you, all right? So this one is one that many of you will recognize. And this is what we're supposed to be looking forward to next. And that is listening for the trumpet. The Bible says there's going to be a day when the trump's going to sound, and it's going to be the Lord coming back for his own. And oh, what a day that's going to be. Listen for the trumpet.
Listen for the trumpet. Look to the sky.
Look to the sky.
No more sorrow, no more night. Only God's eternal light. Jesus is coming
for your saints to rise. Lord, take us. us home.
Call us out of this world of sin.
Come, Lord, today.
Quickly, Jesus, come quickly. Take us away.
Listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming. Listen for the trumpet. Look to the sky.
Look to the sky.
No more sorrow, no more night. Only God's eternal light. Jesus is coming again. No more sorrow, no more night. Only God's eternal light. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. Listen for the trumpet.
One day the Lord's going to come back. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. Amen. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Grab your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning. It's been a great privilege to be with you this week. I know it's a little bit different because, normally speaking, it's a Sunday through Wednesday type of meetings that we do. And instead, this has been Wednesday through Sunday. But it's been great getting to know some of you. And by the way, it sounds funny when I say that because it makes it sound like it's not been great getting to know the others of you. But you understand what I mean. We've had a great time here in Salina, and really appreciate what God is doing here with you folks. And we appreciate your prayer for us as God brings us to your mind. And certainly as God brings you to our mind, we'll be praying for you that the Lord would continue to bless and guide and direct. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be here in a moment. I am going to apologize. I usually don't bring attention to things like this. I actually had a tie out ready for me to go to put on for Sunday morning. And when I went back to pick up my wife, I was so worried about getting back on time that I forgot to grab it from the house. And so I apologize for that. Doesn't make me any more holy. I cue off the pastor. And so if the pastor wears a tie, I wear a tie. And okay, well, maybe that balances out then. All right, so I'll do the jacket. You can do the tie. I generally, when I sing and preach, I pull it down a little bit anyway because I got that big neck. I did want to mention that. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we're going to be. The last thing I'll mention this morning is that we will have our table out after the morning service, but we will be putting that away this afternoon. We have a long trip ahead of us to get back home, but we're excited to go home. And so we're going to be leaving early tomorrow morning, and we're going to be putting that away. And so it won't be out tonight. I don't even think we'll be in this building tonight, correct? We'll be in the we'll be downstairs. Okay. So we're putting our sound equipment away after the service this morning, and the CD table as well. So if you would like to pick up something, whether it's a book or a message or a CD, just make sure you visit the table after the morning service, because I know what'll happen tonight. Oh, could you dig out this CD? And it might be gone forever. So actually, it's not like that. You can order them off our website, but you'll save shipping if you get it from us while we're here with you. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, we come upon this account of a prophet. And I want to preach to you this message I call self-inflicted storms. Because we're coming in on a chapter of Elijah's life where he's going to go through some difficulty. And I really believe there are some principles here that we can apply to our own lives to help us guard against self-inflicted storms. Dear Lord, I pray you'd help me this morning. Fill me with your spirit. Fill all of us with your spirit. Help us as we look at this example from Elijah's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Elijah had just been up on Mount Carmel, where he had challenged 600 and something prophets of Baal and had challenged them to a contest, one against 650. that whoever's God would answer, that is the one true God. Of course, the prophets of Baal danced and sang and cut themselves and called out to their false God to answer. And of course, he did not, because he's a false God. But we have a God who answers, amen? We've got a real God, the only God, Jehovah God. And Jehovah God answers Elijah, and fire falls from heaven and consumes not only the offering, but the entire altar. And Elijah had even had buckets, well, barrels of water poured on to make sure that this was as dramatic as possible. It's kind of a man after my own heart, right? Let's see God do something dramatic. And you know what? Sometimes God does do things dramatically. Sometimes he sends the fire. Sometimes he sends a wind. Sometimes he sends an earthquake. Sometimes he parts the Red Sea. Sometimes he raises someone from the dead like Lazarus. Sometimes he does the amazing things, but we're going to see sometimes he doesn't. I want you to see, number one, that self-inflicted storms start with eye trouble. Self-inflicted storms gather with eye trouble. We live in Pensacola, Florida now, and I am on social media, and I follow someone called the Pensacola Weather Watcher. And it's a guy who graduated, I believe, from Pensacola Christian College, went on to a career in meteorology, and he's working his way up the ladder of, I don't know him personally, but I do follow him, and he gives great weather reports and updates on Pensacola, and I get those weather reports no matter where I am on the road. And just this morning I was looking, and they're going to have perhaps a little bit of an influence of a tropical storm that's coming through Georgia and then just heading out. Nothing to worry about, but I know about it, and the storm is gathering right now. A couple years ago, we were up in Minnesota. My wife and me and Darren and Brandon were with us, and Miles and Elena were back at the house, and they had to go through a hurricane, knocked out the power for 8 days. In fact, then we had our storage building manager call us up and say, hey, your storage building flooded. You need to move all your stuff out in a week, or we're going to sell it. Which is horrible, storage manager, right? You know, we'll just drive down from Minnesota. Well, that's what we ended up having to do. And we switched storage companies, by the way, and we moved it all, right? But, you know, they had some water ready. They had some supplies ready. They survived because they were able to see that, hey, something bad's coming this way, and we're prepared for it, right? Sometimes knowing that something is gathering can help you prepare for it. Well, look for these signs in your life. Number one, a wrong view of self. A wrong view of self. Self-inflicted storms gather with eye trouble. A wrong view of self. In chapter 18, turn back to chapter 18. We'll read in 1 Kings 19 in a moment. But in chapter 18, verse 22, Elijah says this, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." That's the number. Do you see what Elijah is saying then? He's saying, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Go to chapter 19 now. Elijah's on the run. Remember what happens? Jezebel in verse number 1, she hears about, the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She sends Elijah a text message. She gets on Facebook Messenger, right? And she sends a message to Elijah, and she says, you killed all my prophets. That's what I'm going to do to you in 24 hours. You would think that this man of God, you would think that this prophet of fire, you would think that this guy who stood up on Mount Carmel against all the evil would just say, hey, you're just one more person. But instead, he turns tail and run. Now, I know it's easy for some preachers to come and make all kinds of jokes about, you know, well, he was scared of a woman and, you know, all that type of stuff and everything. Listen, Jezebel is no ordinary woman, right? She had the authority. She ran Ahab. We all know it. And whatever she wanted went. And she certainly had the authority to do this. Elijah runs for his life. He stands before God. Remember, God shows up to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Look at verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And look, I only am left. You see that? Where did Elijah get this idea that he was the only one left? Well, he started saying that when he was on Mount Carmel. Now, was he alone and by himself in that sense on Mount Carmel? Humanly speaking, yes, he was. But here's the problem. He was alone in that situation, but we're going to find out by the end of the story that there are thousands of others who hadn't bowed the knee, right? In fact, if we won't take the time to turn there, but in previous chapters, Elijah had even helped some of them escape. So Elijah knew better. Now, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. Other preachers might come in and say, well, Elijah knew it all along, and when he was on Mount Carmel, he was lying about, I'm the only one. It could have been that he was saying that he was the only one on Mount Carmel, right? Because he was the only one on Mount Carmel. And that's okay. But then what happened? What happened was when he got alone with God, he had allowed that idea to filter down into his everyday life now where he thought, I'm the only one, period. You see, self-inflicted storms start with eye trouble. Not eye trouble as in this eye, but I as in the letter I, as in me. He thought he was the answer. You know what we can draw from this, friends? I think it's vitally important for us to realize that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need you. I'll tell you right now, that is not the message that a lot of churches are preaching this morning. That's not a message that the big televangelists are going to tell you, that God doesn't need you. No, the message of the hour right now in a lot of churches, unfortunately, is, oh, God needs you so much, and you're more than enough, and you're everything, and self-esteem. Oh, we need to give people self-esteem. Need to feel better about themselves. Listen, that is a recipe for disaster when we start thinking of ourselves higher than we ought. Because listen, friend, God doesn't need any one of us. He allows us the privilege of serving Him. There's a vast difference here between what the feel-good preachers want to tell you and what God's Word teaches. Elijah here had, if you think you're alone in victory, you will feel alone in failure. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Praise the Lord for that wonderful experience. But it really wasn't about Elijah, it was about God. Elijah forgot that. So now he's saying, God, I'm the only one left. God doesn't need you. You know, that actually ought to be a great comfort. So how is that a great comfort? Why don't you tell me how great I am? Listen, it keeps us in proper perspective. God can accomplish His purposes without you and without me. And you know what? I'm grateful for that. You know, there's theology out there that teaches that we have to bring in the kingdom. Maybe some of you have run across it. We're responsible to kind of clean up this world so that Jesus can come back. And a lot of them, maybe you haven't run across them. I've run across a lot of them on alternative social media, those that are fighting back against Facebook. And for a while, I've been a part of some of these social medias. I like to try out the new ones that come out to see, oh, is this one going to be better? You know, is this one going to be better? And by the way, we are part of one that's called Daily Testify that I can recommend to you. If you ever get kicked off Facebook for saying something terrible, like the Bible's the Word of God, There's a great Christian social media site called Daily Testify. We've got some free, it's free to join. We've got some churches that are live streaming. I've recommended it. The founder is a friend of ours. Highly recommend it. You can get on there and grab one of the free bookmarks back from the table, okay? It's not a commercial because it's free, okay? But on some of these social medias, and some of them I've had to get off of some of them because they're talking about taking over the country in the name of Christ. And they're not talking about, like, politically. They're talking about, you know, violently if necessary. And the whole thing that's driving them is a theology that teaches we have to take over the world for Jesus so he can come back. There's a problem with that, because I can guarantee you this. If Jesus is going to wait until we make the world a better place for him to come back to, he ain't ever coming back. Excuse the wrong grammar. No. It's not going to happen that way, friends. Our hope isn't on Capitol Hill. Now, I'm going to vote. I'm going to be politically active as much as I possibly can and try to influence other people to vote for people who will uphold the rule of law and the principles of the Word of God as much as possible. Absolutely, I'm going to do those things. But listen, I'm glad that God doesn't depend on me to get his things done, because that's a pretty weak God. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He allows us to be part of what he's doing. You know what that means? You can silence me, that won't silence God. You can stop me, but you can't stop God. Self-inflicted storms, friends, they gather with a wrong view of self. But then I also want to point out to you, they also gather with a wrong view of success. A wrong view of success. Look at chapter 19, verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. By the way, did he really want to die? Because if he really wanted to die, there was one really easy way that he could have died, and that was just to stay put, right? Tell Jezebel where he was. Jezebel wanted to kill him. If he really wanted to die, he could have just stayed put. Now, this is self-pity, right? This is self-pity. People will do this, by the way. Oh, everything's awful. Everything's horrible. Oh, I want. We see this in our society because everyone wants to be a victim. Well, what else does he say? It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. There we see a little bit of a sneak peek, or a kind of pulling the curtain back on what he's thinking in his heart and in his mind. And other places, like we just read, he talked about all the nation of Israel. They haven't kept the covenant of their fathers. What's he talking about here? Well, any good prophet worth his salt would have wanted his people to turn back to God. Amen? Prophet, because there are no more actual prophets around, but I hope that your goal and your desire, I should say, is for our fellow countrymen to trust Christ and turn to God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. How do we see our nation turn back to God? Well, ultimately, it's got to be a heart change. That's when people trust Christ and there's a new life within them. Amen? Well, Elijah was a good prophet. He wanted his fellow countrymen to turn back to God, and he's saying, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. And what he means by that is my fathers weren't able to get the nation to turn back to God, and neither have I. I'm a failure. Because he defines success based on the actions of other people. You know what, friends? We can set ourselves up for a self-inflicted storm when we define our success based on the behavior of somebody else. Now listen, this can get a little touchy, and I understand. If those of you have been around this week, you know, we've talked about some controversial stuff. So I can't, do you realize I can't define, as much as I want to, I can't define my success or failure based on solely how my four children turn out. Now, I want to, And if one of them turns their back on the Lord and turns away from the Lord, I will feel badly. I will feel like I failed in some way. But you know what? As a parent, you've got to understand, we've got to understand as parents that our children have free will. And they have to make their own decisions before the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that we failed if one of them turns from God. Now, I pray that doesn't happen. It hasn't happened yet. But, you know, God was a parent. And his children went into sin. Was God a bad parent? Absolutely not. He's perfect. But Adam and Eve went into sin, right? Listen, we do the best job that we can, and we're certainly not perfect parents. My wife's a lot closer than I am. We do the best job that we can, but I can't define success as how my children ultimately behave. Ultimately. Now, I'm a failure if I don't teach them right. I'm a failure if I don't do my part. We can do the same thing with churches, though, right? When we start equating success with how many people come to our church, we can set ourselves up for the same thing. You've got a lot of space in here, and which is good because people can spread out, you know, and I could say a bunch of other funny stuff, but I'm just not in a funny mood. Okay, right? The back row in our churches is always like the best place, right? That's where everyone wants to go. You all do a good job here. Okay? But there's a lot of room for people to come. Do we want more people to come to our church? Absolutely. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. Do we want more people to hear the sound of the preaching of the Word of God? Absolutely. Do we want more people to trust Christ? Absolutely. If more people don't come, does that mean we're a failure? Not necessarily. Remember a guy by the name of Jeremiah? Jeremiah preached for years, and no one listened. Not only that, but God told him up front, no one's going to listen to you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Pastor, I don't know if I could have preached. Because I hope at least somebody's listening, right? I mean, we want people to listen. We want people to adjust their lives and to listen to the Word of God and trust Christ. Jeremiah was told up front, no one's going to listen to you. You know what? Some of our churches, we would have cut them out of our missions budget for being ineffective. See, we have a real hard time sometimes divorcing ourselves from an idea that nickels and noses equal success. Now, hopefully after the whole pandemic thing, whatever you think about that, and I've got my opinions, but this whole pandemic thing, etc., we've seen churches go through a real hard time. In fact, I've heard statistics that are as high as 2 out of every 5 churches will never reopen. And I've seen evidence to that. Now, God's been doing some incredible stuff. We were just at a location where 2 churches that were kind of struggling came together and joined together, and they formed a new church. And now they're going strong, and, you know, I mean, it was a wonderful testimony. You don't often hear of churches joining. You usually hear of them splitting, right? And I've got a lot of pastor friends who've told me, you know what, Brother Ben? Our church is smaller in number, but we're stronger spiritually. That's the right way to count. A mentor of mine said years ago, don't count your sheep, weigh them. Because there are a lot of churches around today that are a mile wide, but they're an inch deep. And we're seeing evidence of the fact that they're this deep because they get blown away with every wind of doctrine, and they trust everything they read and see on news reports. And I'm shocked at how gullible people are today. Of all people, God's people should be able to exercise discernment and see that the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air, is very active today and trying to convince us to live by fear instead of faith. If he can get the church living by fear instead of faith, he's won a big victory. But we can't judge success based on numbers. How does God define success? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jeremiah was a faithful servant even though not one person listened. Elijah was a faithful servant even though Jezebel didn't turn to God. Even though Ahab, who was the one who was there, didn't turn back to God. Self-inflicted storms gather with eye trouble. How are you this morning, friend? Are you in the position where you have a wrong view of self? Do you think you're the answer? See, you didn't even ask the question, whatever question it might be. You know, the place we can put our name in is maybe answering the question saying, you know, who's in need of prayer? Well, I'm in need of prayer. I'll answer that question. It's not my sister and it's not my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, right? A lot of people think that they are, man, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. I guess sliced bread was pretty cool. Did you know they used to not have sliced bread because they thought that it would spoil quicker if you cut it up? Interesting. These random facts. I call it mental lint. Hey, I don't want to be the Holy Spirit responsible to change everybody's hearts. I couldn't do it anyway, and that's way too big a responsibility, and I have too much trouble with my own heart to worry about everybody else's. A wrong view of self helps set Elijah up for difficulty. Wrong view of success. There's a lot here. I want to skip to the end, though. God shows up on the scene, doesn't he? Let's read it quickly. Verse 11. And he said, that's God, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know, sometimes God does work in the dramatic. I've heard some people preach this passage and it confuses me because they say, well, God doesn't speak in the earthquake. He doesn't speak. Well, he had just spoken in the fire, right? He just sent down fire from heaven as an answer. I mean, we've seen God do incredible things throughout biblical history, throughout regular history, and hopefully even in your own life, you've seen God do some pretty dramatic things. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, that was a dramatic thing. That was a miracle. The problem is when we put God in a box and we say, well, it's not God unless he speaks in this way, in this manner, etc. Sometimes the Lord says, I want you to be still and know that I'm God. Sometimes the Lord speaks just to you through his word. And you become convinced that the Holy Spirit has drawn out a principle out of his word that this is for you. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's so easy to let the noise and the drone of this world drown out the voice of God. I don't know if it was D.L. Moody, I think, said it. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anyone. He was talking about in context of salvation. But I think that's also true in context of the Christian life. And that is, the Lord will let us fill our lives with other things and then wonder why we aren't satisfied. Then we need to come back to him and say, Lord, I've been expecting an earthquake, but maybe I just need to listen to your still small voice. God can do the dramatic. He still does the dramatic. But he also speaks personally. Personally. What else does he say here? And it was so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's been said, and I've tried to do this as a dad. I'm not perfect at it, but it's been said that accusations harden the will. Questions stir the conscience. I try. Now, sometimes if one of our kids does something wrong and it's just blatant, it's just obvious, you know, what you just did was wrong. Talk back to your mother. Boom. I mean, no questions. But a lot of the times, I like to ask, what were you thinking? And it's not just like, what were you thinking? Okay. No, I want to know what you were thinking. You know, God does that. What did he ask Adam? How did he approach Adam in the garden when they had sinned? Where art thou? Right? And after they reveal themselves to God, of course, God knew where they were, but God was asking for their sake. And then he asked a question, did you eat of the fruit of the tree? God comes and he asks questions. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it makes us have to think when God comes to us and he asks us the same question. And maybe you're in the middle of some turmoil in your life. Maybe there's a self-inflicted storm. Maybe there's a regular storm. Whatever might be going on. And the Lord comes to you and just says, why are you here? So, Brother Ben, I'm here in church. Well, that's a good thing. But I'm talking spiritually in your life. Are you doubting God? Is your heart wandering from the Lord? You might look the same on the outside, but you're ready to chuck it all. Listen, we all know, I'm sure, in a crowd this size, a church this size, there's people that you and I, well, I can't say I because I wouldn't know them, but you folks know that ought to be here, that they're not here anymore. Because for some reason, they walked away from the Lord or they're struggling in their life or whatever it is. How do we get to that point where we're going to church and we're active and such, and then we just drift away? It's because we don't listen to the voice of the Lord. He's saying, what are you doing here? Maybe this morning you need the Lord to answer, or you need to answer the Lord in that question in your heart. What are you doing here? You just going through the motions? A lot of people are doing that. Hey, don't get me wrong. I'm glad that you've chosen to be here this morning. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But are you just going through the motions? Are you on cruise control? Listen, this is no time to be on cruise control. I'll tell you the story and we'll be done this morning. If I said the Winnebago Company, how many of you know who I'm talking about? A Winnebago? Okay, a few of you. How many of you are too tired to raise your hand this morning? Raise your hand. All right, a few of you. Okay. Winnebago Company, they have, of course, these motorhomes, these RVs, right? There's this guy, and he gets his motorhome. And true story, by the way. You can check it out. I've checked it out multiple times. It's a few years old now, but it still happened. He gets his Winnebago RV, and he's all excited about it. He gets in there and pulls it out of the lot and starts driving down the highway, expressway. He loves all the new features, you know, all the special things that it does. The thing he was looking forward to the most was cruise control. Don't have to worry about it, right? So he puts it on cruise control and goes in the back and starts making himself a cup of coffee. Of course, he gets in a terrible accident. It's amazing that his life was spared. He sues the company for not...